But tonight we find ourselves in going through the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And for an illustration of that theme, we'll turn to Lord's Day 43, which is our church's confession about what the Scripture teaches in summary form on the ninth commandment. It's page 55 in the back of our Psalters. And we'll give that answer together. And then we'll be turning, I think, to a different passage than in the bulletin. Yes, we're going to be turning to Ephesians 4. The thing you find out when you're thinking about God as the God of truth, and just the very word true and truth, within the Bible, it's mentioned everywhere. And both that God is the God of truth and that Christians are called to stand for the truth, live the truth, speak the truth. It's everywhere. We can go to so many different passages. And tonight, I'm choosing Ephesians 4. So we'll turn there in a few moments. But let's now give the answer in unison to this question. What is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Now let's read what Paul has to say about loving the truth in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Let's hear the word of God from Ephesians 4 at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, in Christ, forgave you. Well, beloved people of God, as I mentioned, there is no lack of places to go in Scripture to build up our knowledge on what God thinks about truth and what he thinks about lying. There's some very telling passages in the last book in the Bible in Revelation. Chapter 14, verse 5, those who are celebrating in heaven, redeemed from among men, in their mouth was found no falsehood, for they are without fault before the throne of God. In the list of those who are outside of the kingdom of God in chapter 21, verse 8, included with murderers and unbelievers and idolaters and sorcerers are liars. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we make a mistake if we think because the ninth commandment is, you know, far down on the list of the commandments that it's not as important or that it's not as serious as the other commandments. It's hard to find a part of our life that's not affected by our lack of truth-telling, our willingness to lie, compared to speaking the truth. God has a particular antagonism towards lying. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies. It's two out of the six, the things that, out of the seven, that the Lord hates, that are an abomination to Him. Well, in borrowing from Paul for our structure tonight, as we look at chapter 4, Paul is contrasting two different ways of living. Living according to the old man, the old way of life, and living according to the new way of life, the new man. And so really simply tonight, the character of the old man is to tell lies. And second, the character of the new man is to speak the truth. Thinking about the ninth commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. So first of all, the character of the old man is to tell lies. And chapter 4 and following of Ephesians, this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul is applying the gospel that he's taught in such grandeur and beauty in the first three chapters. And in this particular chapter, he's contrasting two styles of life, two ways of walking, two ways of living, one that's in darkness, one that's in the light, verses 17 and following. And in giving examples, he includes the way that we speak as what belongs to the old man, that is lying. Put away lying in verse 25. And that which belongs to the new man. Each of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're all members of one another. This is, you remember, part of the second table of the law. The first four having to do with our in particular, our love for God. And then the last six of the Ten Commandments having to do with our love for our neighbor. So truth-telling here, avoiding lying, gossip, and slander and exaggeration, everything else we might put in the category of lying or bearing false witness, doesn't just affect us or our relationship with God. It always affects our neighbor, our relationship with him, his reputation. Do what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And that's why I put as just kind of the catchy title in the bulletin, what happens when you speak. So much opportunity every day to do so much good with our words and build up and strengthen and encourage people with our words. And also so much opportunity for lying, distorting the truth, sinning against God and our neighbor. The moment that someone tells us something and we repeat it to someone else in something other than exactly the way it was told to us, small adjustments are the pathway of lying, the stuff of lying, and the language of hell itself. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I thought right away of that message you get on your computer screen once in a while, that you have a corrupt file. There's something wrong with the program or the entire operating system. It doesn't work anymore, and it's that scary blue screen or whatever that comes up, and it won't start anymore because there's a corrupt file. The file's still there, but it's corrupt. Something is twisted on the inside. I couldn't explain to you what it is. Someone else could. And it's no longer working properly. And Paul's talking about broken words, distorted words, taking the truth, some part of the truth is still there, but it's, you know, it's worse than an outright lie. It's some corruption of the truth. It's an exaggeration. It's a piece of gossip spread for the sake of hurting somebody. It's slander. It's distortion, it's distortion of what is true. It's all lies, lies, lies. And it seems like we have invented countless ways to distort what is true. It's what Satan does, right? And it's what belongs to the old man. It's taking something good. So you got that with sexual morality, the seventh commandment. You got something that God's created that's beautiful and good, wonderful. And then he twists it, we twist it. Same thing with the truth. God loves the truth. He created the truth. He has shared the truth with us. He is the truth. And we seem to find just a multitude of ways to distort it. James in chapter 3 talks about the untamed tongue. He describes it as an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Never underestimate what we're able to do with our speech, both for good and for evil. He says it defiles the whole body when we're using our tongue in an ungodly way, especially for the sake of towards our neighbor. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire itself by hell. Jesus would agree with that. John 8, verse 44, Jesus is saying about, speaking about Satan, but he's speaking about those that are unbelievers. He says, you are like your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. We're not just talking here about good manners, you know, in terms of not telling a fib. We're not talking just about general morality. We're talking here about one kingdom versus another kingdom. We're talking about Satan, right from the beginning, told lies to Adam and Eve. Compared to God who's trustworthy, who's a God of truth and demands that we speak the truth. I think this one phrase that Paul uses in verse 19, speaking of the old man, where he says, in identifying what you once were like before you were converted, this church in Ephesus. He says, you were past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That phrase there, past feeling, or numb to God, numb to the truth. And I fell asleep this a couple weeks ago in a very awkward position. You ever done that? You wake up and something is terribly asleep on your body. And I think I had my arm underneath my head and laying on my side. And it was the worst I ever had, where, you know, you cut off circulation for your body and I could not feel my arm anymore. I'm sure that's probably why I woke up. And my shoulder could lift up my arm, but it was like a dead weight. It was like, you know, carrying a dead body. It's like there was a part of my body that was dead. And the strangest thing ever, I looked over at my arm, and because it was so dead, I had no feeling. It felt like it was not a part of my body. Very strange feeling, a little creepy, actually. And Paul is saying, this is what belongs to the old man. It's past feeling. It's numb to God and his ways. It's unresponsive to God. It's like my arm unresponsive to my brain because the transfer system had been blocked for a period of time. Dead to God. A futile life, a dead life, numb to his word and to his truth. And Paul says, put that off, that old man. Now, Paul is not saying that Christians will never lie or commit any of the other sins that are recorded in this passage. But he's saying, that's not who you are anymore. You once were liars, swindlers. You worked all uncleanness with greediness. That's who you were. That was your identity. You were unbelievers. You lived according to the course of this world. You lived according to Satan's temptations. You had different longings. Now you have a different identity. You belong to Christ. And in that new identity, put away lying. It's not that you'll never lie. But that is now to be the direction of your life, to hate lying as God does. He says something more, though. This is not just who we are in terms of being new creatures in Christ. But this is who we will be. This is not just our present, but this is also our future. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul is pointing them to who they were, walking according to the course of this world, the futility of their minds, like the rest of the Gentiles now walk. He's talking about their present, who they are now in Christ, and also who they will be, fully, completely redeemed in glory. There's no future in the old man and going back to those ways. Put it off, including speaking lies. There's no glory there. There's no future there. Your future is glory. Your future is a world without lies, where God's truth is all in all. You'll be in the presence of a God who is true. No lies there. No liars there. Now, we've often said from the pulpit that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves in the midst of this world's troubles and trials and temptations and struggles. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to speak to our hearts the message of the gospel, the message of God's love, of His grace, and His mercy. We need to preach to ourselves who we are in Christ. Somebody said in connection with this passage, we also have to preach. We have to preach that truth to our old nature. You know, the Bible talks about that. They're still within us. We belong to Christ, but there's still within us the vestiges, the leftovers of this old man that's struggling, that we need to constantly put down, put off, and put away. Preach the gospel to yourselves, but also preach it to your old nature. Tell your old nature what still remains that is sinful, that you're tempted to go back to. Let the old man know that you don't belong there anymore, that your future, your present and your future is somewhere else. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. There's a kind of an aggressive sense here in terms of turning away from the old and turning towards the new. Those things are not a part of my future any longer. Help me to hate them. Help me to turn away from them. Help me put away lying. Any distortion of the truth. And Acts 5, the terrible tale of Ananias and Sapphira who sell a piece of land and bring it to the apostles. And it's a great thing to do, but they lied about how much they had received. They actually kept half back for themselves, and they told the apostles that they had brought the entire proceeds from their sale of the land. And it's a terrible scene because God strikes both of them down, husband and wife. They're dead. They have to be carried out. And Peter in verse 3 puts it this way to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You think about that in the way that the Heidelberg Catechism sums it up. These are devices the devil himself uses, lying and deceit, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. It's a matter of what kingdom you're allied with. Where is your allegiance? And the kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of lies. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of the truth. One kingdom is passing away and has no future. And the other is the kingdom that will last, endure forever. So the character of the old man is to tell lies. Let's look second, though, that the character of the new man is to tell the truth. To love the truth, pursue the truth, defend the truth, promote the truth. For the sake of our relationship with God, for the sake of His name, and for the sake of our neighbor. Now listen to Paul and verses 20 to 21, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Study the Scriptures and you'll find two words beside each other very often. What is true, truth, and God. God is a God of truth. John 17, verse 3, Jesus is talking about His Father and calls Him the only true God. Later on in John 14, verse 6, Jesus will identify Himself as what? The way, the truth, and the life. He'll say in other places that He is full of grace and truth. He is holy and true. He is faithful and true. Revelation 1 and Revelation 3. The Spirit, in a lot of different places, is called the Spirit of Truth. John 15, verse 26. We could actually repeat scripture after scripture. It's so much a part of the character of the triune God that He is a God of truth. Everything about Him is true. He cannot lie. He can only speak the truth. Jesus recorded very often, and when he's declaring the truth to his disciples and to the crowd, so say things like in the Old King James, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," or "Amen and amen." "I say unto you," and you know it's the word for "this will surely be." Amen. This is true. You can depend upon this. "Verily, verily," "Truly, truly." This is the language of truth telling, of oath taking. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about oath-telling and swearing. And at one point He says, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one." Another translation just says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." In other words, whether you're in a court of law, and the Ninth Commandment has to do, in a court of law, we see in the Heidelberg Catechism, in terms of having to be called to give testimony in a court of law, and the need to not bear false witness, to actually speak truth, be a faithful witness. And that too is loving our neighbor. And it's in the context of swearing and telling oaths. And in that context it says, don't be a person that's known for having to take oaths all the time. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. It doesn't matter in your court of law or any other time. You're always under oath before God. God is always present. Right, kids? Your parents have told you that. You can lie. And you can get away with it, you know, if you're good enough. Your parents might never discover that lie. God always sees it. I mean, you're always in God's presence. And you haven't gotten away with any lie. God sees it all. He's displeased with it all. He cares about how we speak. We're always under oath. We're always under oath. We're always swearing on a stack of Bibles in that way. God created us to speak the truth. He expects us. And Jesus is saying, you won't have to take an oath all the time because people can depend upon you. Your yes is yes. Your no is no. They see that in your life. When you say something, they come to depend upon you. You're speaking the truth. If you're passing on something from somebody else, they don't find out later that you've actually been distorting the truth. And over time, you know, your yes has been yes, your no, no. People depend on it. They start to trust you. And you won't have to convince them by taking oaths or swearing. You hear a lot of people, you know, "I swear to you, I swear to you." And it's almost like, well, why do you keep on swearing? If you just spoke the truth, we get it. We trust you. You're a new creature in Christ. Now live like you're a new creature. You have this new identity. Now live who you are. Be who you are. Christ is the truth. Now be a person who speaks the truth. Can be depended on to speak the truth. So you told your wife or your husband that you did your best to come home on time. Or you tell your teacher or your boss that you got caught up in traffic. Is that the truth? I mean, it's as simple as that, right? Day-by-day basis, day-by-day conversation. Or little distortions are something that God hates. And very quickly, people find out that my yes is not yes, my no is not no. It's something else. I couldn't get the homework done because I was too busy or I was sick. Is that true? How easy it is to lie, distort the truth. Don't say yes here and no there. Don't speak about one subject and say one part of the story, one side of the story here, and a totally opposite side of the story in some other place. Don't let truth get slippery on you. Be the same person wherever you are. Put together a person of integrity. Don't say yes to this group and no to this group. Don't be a different version of yourself or a different version of the truth depending on what group you're part of or what person you're talking to. Don't say you hated a movie to your spouse and then tell a group of friends that you love the movie because everyone else did and you want to fit in. Don't say one thing to your spouse and think the opposite. Get in the habit of being sensitive to telling the truth and nothing but the truth. In the movie Man for All Seasons, a classic, great movie of Thomas More, historical figure, historical story, where he is in danger of death, being put to death because of his stand for the truth. And in the course of the movie, there's this great scene where his wife encourages him to lie in order to save himself. And you can imagine that would be the moment in which we might excuse ourselves the most, is to lie in order to save our own skin, especially when you're being attacked for lying when you really told the truth. And in the movie, he looks at her and he says, "When a man takes an oath, he is holding his own self in his hands like water. And if he opens his finger then, he needn't hope to find himself again." There's a sense in which we start lying, we lose ourself. We lose our reputation, and we lose our ability to speak good and truth into the lives of our neighbors. "When a man takes an oath, he is holding his own self in his hands like water, and if he opens his finger then, he needn't hope to find himself again." We can't lie without it affecting our relationship with God and affecting our relationship with each other and breaking down something pure and holy within ourselves. You have not so learned Christ. Lying is not a part of your future. Lying is a part of the past. Make it a part of the past. But what's the answer? Well, of course, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for liars. He died for gossips, died for slanderers, he died for exaggerators. He died for those who couldn't be counted on to speak the truth. He died for those of you that have been lying and covering something up, living a lie. That's the kind of people he died for. He spilled his blood for. God saw the worst, that he loved you anyways. That's why it's always good news. He died for those who are playing fast and loose with the truth. He saw us. He heard my exaggerations and my gossip. He heard my lies. And he died for me anyways. He loved me anyways. And on the way towards the cross, Jesus spoke the truth, lived the truth. Surrounded by lies, false testimony in his own court case, his own time in the Jewish courts and in Pilate's courts, all kinds of lies he's surrounded by, he spoke the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" He's standing right in front of him. He didn't recognize him. He kept his promise to the end. He's the embodiment of truth that went to the cross. The very place where it seemed like the embodiment of truth did not belong, that's where he placed himself. He put himself under the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, of lies. And that kingdom murdered the king of light and truth, but he bent under it. He kept on going, he kept on speaking to the end. And today the truth lives in Jesus, the resurrected way, truth, and life, so that we are new creatures in him. And now we're called to be who we are. Who are we? New creatures in Christ with a new identity. And now we're to put away lying and speak the truth. Peter, we'll end with Peter, who lied all the way when Jesus needed him the most. People are falling away, and Jesus said, "You're going to fall away from me, all of you." And Peter says, "No, it's not going to happen, Lord. Everyone else might, I won't." "Who are you, Peter?" "I saw you with Jesus, and you're one of them." "I'm not." "Yes, you are." "No, I swear to you, I'm not. I don't know him. I never knew him. I'm not a disciple. I swear to you before God that I'm not." What did God do? Well, he went to the cross, he died for a liar and denier like Peter and like us. But he did something more. He turned him into a truth teller. And Peter became a bold defender of the truth, put away lying and spoke the truth. And he's doing that as well for us so that we can start anew again today. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the whole area of truth-telling, we pray some of the things that we sang earlier. Quicken the smoldering embers by your almighty breath. Create soul thirst for thee, a hungering for the bread of life. You are a God of truth. There's no lies in you. You cannot lie. You have never lied. You're a God who loves, therefore, what is true and hates what is deceitful, what is the distortion and corruption of the truth. Give us a hunger then for what is true. Give us a real joy in telling the truth. Lord, when it hurts, when it's inconvenient, Lord, when it means we can't live the kind of life we want to live. Lord, help us to be those who tell and love to tell the truth. Exalt your precious name. By your Holy Spirit, our love for thee and thine inflame. Thy mighty arm make bare, revive thy work, O Lord. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Put off the old man in our lives and put on the new man, we pray. And we pray that we might be those that actively pursue that in the area of speaking the truth and putting away lying this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.